Sermon tonight is entitled In Danger. I'm going to do a quick recap of the story of David, just to bring us up to speed here where we're at in this psalm. After David killed Goliath, Saul got him to stay with him in the palace. He played the harp there. Eventually, Saul gave David a high rank in the army. And David, now he was very successful in whatever he did. And the people praised him. You remember the wee song, Saul has killed his thousands, David his tens of thousands. And this led to Saul's jealousy. And Saul trying to kill David with a spear as he played the harp. But David escaped. Through the influence of Jonathan, Saul was talked into letting him come back. And David continued to serve King Saul. He then married Saul's daughter, Michal. But Saul permitted this because he wanted to use this wedding in order to kill David. And so he said, yes, David, you can marry Michal. And David was talking about how he wasn't worthy to marry. You have to come and bring me back the foreskin of 100 Philistines. Thinking that if he tried to kill 100 Philistines, he would soon be dead. David brought back the foreskin of 200 Philistines. But Saul's jealousy continued. And sometime later, Saul, for the second time, tried to kill David with a spear as he played the harp. But David escaped again. But immediately after this second attempt, Saul sent men to David's house in order to watch it and then kill David in the morning. But David's wife, Michal, learns of this. She warned David, and she let David down through a window to escape. And the events of that night, that's the events behind the setting of this Psalm 59. So David was in a situation of real crisis, of real danger. His enemies were surrounding him. And that's the situation for this Psalm. The first thing I want us to see in this psalm is the call in verses 1 and 2. David says, deliver me from my enemies, O God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from evildoers and save me from bloodthirsty men. David is aware of both his need and also the fact that God is his true hope. He knows he's in danger. But he knows there's a great God who can provide for him. And Christians today need to be aware that they are a people constantly under attack, as they are at spiritual war. Remember Ephesians talks about, we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the forces in the spiritual realms. Physical attack is easier to spot than spiritual attack. But we need to be so aware, and I think one of the great weaknesses of so many Christians today is we're not aware, as we should be, of the activity of the devil and organized attack against his people. The believer needs to have a similar dependence on God to deliver them, like what David had. David had never lost his earlier childlike faith. We all know the story well of David going to fight Goliath as a young boy. And as David was talking about that, and first of all speaking to King Saul, he says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Such confidence in God. And then as he faces Goliath, I don't know for you, but for me, I would have been absolutely quaking. And David says this day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. What an amazing confidence he had in the living God. We need a similar confidence. And to have such a confidence, we need to be aware that we're in danger, that we're under attack, and aware that God is our only hope. I wonder, are you convinced of those two things? The danger that there is this organized attack by the forces of evil to pull the Christian down, but also the wonderful hope there is to be found in God, and God alone can deliver you from the enemy. If you're not a believer here this evening, if you're not saved, your need is even greater, because it's not that the devil will attack you. The devil has you. You're held captive by him, the Bible says. You're blinded by him. You're his prisoner. And he'll take you all the way to hell unless you're delivered by the Lord. So here's the call, first of all, the call for deliverance. Second thing I want us to see in this psalm is the enemy. A lot of characteristics of the enemy are described here, and it's important for us to know our enemy. We'll go through some of these characteristics. First of all, they're described as evildoers. They're in verse 2. Literally, workers of evil. This was their way of life, to promote that which was evil and contrary to God. Also in verse 2, they're described as bloodthirsty. Literally, men of blood. It wasn't just that they like the thought, they did this, they brought people down. They're destructive, the enemy here. Thirdly, they're conspiring. They're plotting, they're scheming. Oh, we need to be so aware of this. Ephesians 6 talks about the schemes of the evil one. Are you realize that the devil is, I don't know if he sits down, but he certainly thinks and plans with demons how he can trip up individual Christians, how he can trip up churches. We need to be aware of that. There's an organized attack against the church, an organized attack against believers. We were speaking in our prayer meeting, we were talking about the work of Answers in Genesis following the meetings on Thursday. And we need to realize that behind this whole teaching on evolution and the great opposition to teaching creation in schools, behind that there is an organized attack. I'm not saying there are people sitting down deliberately planning this, but the forces of evil are. Or the whole issue today of homosexuality and gay rights, there's an organized attack in this. The enemy is organized. We need to be aware of this. Fourthly, the enemy is unfair. Verses 3 and 4. Now, David never says that he is sinless. But he knows in the circumstances that he finds himself in that he hasn't done anything to deserve this. And Saul has been totally unreasonable. He has done his best for Saul. He's fought in the army. And still Saul wants to kill him. You need to be cautious, you know, and realizing that sometimes when people are attacked or something has happened, with this old expression, there's no smoke without fire. You need to realize that sometimes our brothers and sisters in Christ are attacked totally unfairly. Fifthly, the enemy here in verse 6 are pathetic. Look at the way he describes them. They return at evening snarling like dogs and prowl about the city. And that's repeated in verses 14 and 15. They're like dogs in the evening scavenging for rubbish and for any wee bits of food. Absolutely pathetic. They've lost true dignity, which comes in knowing Christ. The next thing is they're sharp-tongued. Look at verse 7. See what they spew from their mouths. They spew out swords from their lips. Now, I don't think there are some sort of magicians who can literally do this. It's talking of the words that come out. Words can be more destructive than many a sword. We need to be aware of that. And I think the purpose of going over this is that when we're opposed, when believers are opposed, when we face attack, it could be in the workplace, it could be from people who live among us, it could be in school. When this happens, there is an evil force behind it. And we shouldn't be unduly shocked. Jesus has said if they persecuted him, they would persecute his followers as well. Do we take that in? We shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't surprise when this happens. The next point about them is they're arrogant. The end of verse 7, they say, who can hear us? They're thinking, well, they can do as they please and no one will stand in their way. But look at verse 8, the Lord will scoff at them. He will laugh at them. Ultimately, they're pathetic in the sight of God. God will have the last say. And you know, in the world that we live in, so much of the opposition to the gospel is so academic and so clever and so smart and up there, and we can be intimidated by these people. Let's pity them, because they will be brought low. And the final thing about them is they're deceitful in verse 12. For the sins of their mouths, for the words of their lips, let them be caught in their pride, for the curses and lies they utter. Falsehood is their way of life. Listen, we need to be so aware about this. You know, most of us, I'm sure, love a little bit of gossip. But if we realize that some of this gossip is from the very pit of hell, and there are downright lies that are told against God's people, I have experienced that in my ministry. I'll give you a couple of examples. At one time, I was told, I was challenged because I said that Protestants shouldn't mix with Roman Catholics. Protestants shouldn't have anything to do with Roman Catholics. Now, this was said to me while I lived in Moy, which was an 85% Catholic village. So you can imagine the impact of that on the gospel. I never uttered anything like that. I've uttered the opposite and telling people to get among them. And we shouldn't have prejudice and be sectarian. And yet that lie started from inside the church. And I said to the lady, when did I say that? Oh, you said it when you were preaching 1 week. And I said, listen, all our services are taped. You tell me when. You find out when and I'll get you the tape. She never came back. Or even locally here. Lies have been said that William no longer preaches the gospel. You see? Where does that come from? There's only one source for that. From the very pit of hell. I'm using myself as an example. What I'm saying is, let's all be very careful when we hear things against brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll be looking at this in our midweek on Wednesday night, where in 2 Timothy, where Paul talks about not being ashamed of the gospel, but also not being ashamed of him, their fellow worker. We need to stand up for believers. Now, we don't defend the indefensible, but there are times we're not to remain quiet when brothers and sisters are being attacked unduly. Now you look at that description here. Not a pretty picture. It's dangerous. It's evil. It's destructive. How are we to respond to that? Well, in response, the believer is to be, what did Jesus say? As wise as a serpent and as harmless as a dove. Jesus said that when he said, disciples, we're sending you like sheep among the wolves. We need to be wise. We need to learn from that. Learn from that list. Be discerning as to the attacks and the methods of evil that are out there. We must understand the battle that is raging in this world. The battle that is raging in a huckle. The battle that is raging in people's homes between Christ and the evil one. Between truth and falsehood, good and evil. So we need to be wise. We need to be discerning. But also we need to be harmless. Like doves. We need to look at that list. And pray for forgiveness when there are traces of those things in our lives. By God's grace, that he would help us to be pure and innocent. And not like the enemy. So we've seen the call, we've seen the enemy. Thirdly, we see the request. It's starting in verse 5 and then verses 9 to 13. The request, first of all, is to visit without mercy. I've got to say, from my study here of Psalm 59, the NIV is not great in its translation. And if you compare the NIV to something like the New King James or the English Standard Version, you'll get a more accurate translation. I think they've tried to work out what it's getting at, but and sometimes I think they've missed the mark. In verse 5 here it says in the NIV, show no mercy to wicked traitors, punish all the nations. I don't think that's fully the right translation. It's to visit without mercy. It's to visit these people. God can visit people in two ways. He can visit in mercy to save, or he can visit to punish, to bring judgment. And I think that's what it's saying. It's not as great longing for the place to be punished, but there's this sense that God is going to come in his area as judge. Calling for people who shut God out of their lives to be able to do so no longer. People who scorn and mock God to be confronted with God. That's what he's praying for. Secondly, let him see victory. Verse 10, again the NIV, I think has got it wrong, talks about gloating. It's not gloating. It just literally means to see victory over the enemy. That they will be triumphant. That they will be those who in Christ are victorious. Thirdly, that the wicked will be preserved as a sign in verse 11. Now, this is very, very strange here. He's saying he doesn't want these people wiped out straight away. Why? So that the world will learn and take note as they're brought down in their sight. It's a bit like Job 19. You know that great passage in Job talks about how I know that my Redeemer lives in the end. He will set foot in the earth. And Job goes on and speaks about what he has experienced to be like a warning to people that judgment is coming. And this is what I think David is saying here, that the people will see what is happening to these wicked people as a warning and a sign to them that judgment is coming. And then fourthly, to bring wrath in verses 12 to 13, which is the final judgment to come and to land on these people. But why does he want this? Why does he want judgment and wrath to come? Look there. This is the final point. Reveal your rule. The end of verse 13. His motive for this is that people will see there is this true God. And that this true God will be vindicated. People have mocked. People have scorned this God David is aware of. And David has such a love for God. He wants God to be exonerated. These requests may appear to sit uncomfortably with the gospel of grace. And it's not always easy to tie these things in the Old Testament with the gospel of grace. Yet we need to learn from them. And we can't just push them out of our Bibles. This is as much as God's word as John 3:16 is. We need to remember that David isn't writing these words in a comfortable study when things were at ease. He's writing these words in the situation when Saul had sent men to kill him and to take his life. Grace and justice always have to sit side by side. A desire for justice isn't wrong. Believers shouldn't be embarrassed by the truth and the reality of God's judgment. That doesn't mean we've it all worked out or we can always understand it, or that we're always fully comfortable with it. But every Christian should not be embarrassed because we know the judge of all the earth will always do what is right. If God condemns people to hell, then God is doing what is right. You know, we need to have that confidence in God, that this God is perfect in all of his ways. We don't change this God when he doesn't fit into our understanding of God. He is a God of grace and love and mercy, more than we can ever imagine. But he is this God of holiness, of wrath, of justice. The wonderful thing we see often in the Bible is that God's justice and wrath is often redirected. And ultimately for us who are Christians, redirected to Jesus on the cross. And the judge of all the earth said as he hung on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And if you're not saved here this evening, this should be a wonderful comfort to you. Yes, this is a God of judgment. This is a God of justice. This is a God of wrath who will punish you forever in hell. But if you come to Christ, if you come trusting in His death, if you come repenting of your sin, you'll not experience wrath. You'll experience grace, mercy, everlasting life. Hold them together. Justice, grace. The final thing we see in this passage is the praise in verses 16 to 17. And here is a great statement of faith as David believes he'll pass through this dark night in verse 16 to sing God's praises in the morning. And the Christian needs to hold on to the hope that one day their pain will be changed to praise. In faith, the believer holds on to God as their fortress, their refuge, their place of security. They hold on to God in the middle of the storm. David has an enemy who's coming to kill him, surrounding his very house. But David has this wonderful confidence in a God who is protecting him. I wasn't very old, but around the age of 10, my father drove a coal lorry for a firm in Belfast for Kaywoods. And one morning, my dad slept in, and my mother got a knock on the door. Imagine this: if you're late for work, you get a knock on the door. My mother got a knock on the door, and there was a big coloured British soldier on the other side of the door. And she says, "Mrs. Moody, your husband hasn't gone to work." And my father was part-time UDR, and there was a threat on his life. And unknown to us as a family, there was a squad of British soldiers in our back garden, in our back field, watching over us. And I was too young to be aware of that. And that soldier wouldn't leave. He was concerned that maybe we were held hostage. He went around every bedroom. I'm glad I didn't wake up to see a big soldier hanging over me. But he went around every bedroom to check that we're all safe. And that was a tremendous reassurance to my parents, the squad of soldiers who were watching over our house. But as Christians, we have a much greater assurance, as David had. Yes, there was an enemy there, but there was this great God who had everything, everything in control. Look at verse 17. David finds strength in the Lord. He says, "O my strength, I will sing praise to you. You, O God, are my fortress, my loving God. Even as death seems to be drawing near, David is rejoicing in God's love." Do you see what faith in Christ brings? Even in the face of death, triumphant praise. Faith conquers the circumstances he faces. Circumstances change. But when faith is secure in Christ, then the believer lives in hope. I wonder tonight, have you this wonderful assurance? Have you this wonderful assurance that while we go out into battle, greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world? And you know, believer, see, when we pray, let's not pray as those defeated. Let's pray as those who are more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Holy Father, you're very aware of the challenge that each of us face day by day. You're very aware of the hostility that there is out there to the gospel. And dear Lord, just help us to be discerning, to be as wise as serpents, to be aware not just of why people are the way they are, but to be discerning of the enemy who is behind them. But help us also to be as harmless as doves. Help us to realize, Father, that when we are attacked, we don't have to fight back. We don't have to give blow for blow, punch for punch. Because, oh God, you're for us. And if you're for us, who can be against us? Father, give us increase confidence in you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.